Well, hey, everybody, welcome to church. Happy Sunday. Can we give it up for Jesus together? Can we do that, church, just one more time? Awesome. Amazing. So thankful to be gathered together this weekend. And if you are joining us online, a big welcome to you. We've been gathered all weekend long at all of our locations, and it's been a great weekend. It is Memorial Day weekend, which means that tomorrow we will honor those who've given their lives serving in our armed forces. Very important to remember that, the meaning of the day tomorrow. And I know for many of us, this weekend is also kind of the unofficial start to the summer season, and the weather's warmer. School is out or almost out. If your school's not out yet, don't hate me. It will be soon. And vacations are planned, and it's summer, which is why I'm very excited that we are kicking off a new series next weekend called Summer at the Journey, and it's going to be a great time. I'll tell you more about that next weekend, but for today, we are wrapping up this series that we've been in over the past few weeks about influence, living a life that impacts others and ultimately fulfills us. And I hope you've been encouraged and challenged by the messages. If you've been coming, if you missed any of them, you can go back and watch those on our YouTube channel or our website, get caught up with the series. But as we get into the finale today, how many of us would just say by a show of hands that we have ever underestimated the amount of influence we have? Just by a show of hands, didn't realize people were watching that closely or listening that closely. And I know I've had this experience many times. A few years ago, I was hanging out with my daughter and we were spending some time together, and we have a great relationship. But we were having a great day, and toward the end of our time together, she opened up and shared with me something I had said when she was really little that had hurt her. And of course, that messed me up. I was, you know, very, very kind of disturbed to hear this. It messed me up for two reasons. One, I would never want to hurt my daughter. And two, I had no idea either of my kids were listening to me ever. Anybody, any parents know what I'm talking about? Like, I didn't know you heard any of the words that came out of my mouth. And so I pulled the car over, and we had a chance. I had a chance to apologize, and she had that great God-given opportunity we get so often that we don't ask for, to forgive. And all good, but that's influence. We don't always realize how much we have. And I think for many of us, when it comes to our influence on our family members, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, that we can swing between two extremes. We can become obsessed with how we are coming across and preoccupied with our own appearance and the impression we're making and how we're being received. We're always on edge, maybe trying to be perfect. Or we can become oblivious to the people around us and become so obsessed with ourselves that we don't realize the impact our lives are making on other people. And I think many of us live in one of those two extremes. We're either people pleasers, or we don't even, I didn't even know there were other people, to be honest with you. Should I be aware of that? You know, and the question as we wrap up the series is there a better way forward? Can we learn to recognize and make the most of our influence without becoming people pleasers, but without leaving a trail of destruction behind us, right? That we're aware of the impact. And I know for some of us, even when we hear that the message is about influence, the series is about influence, maybe you tune out right away because you think, well, that's not me. I'm not an influential person. I'm not in an important position. I don't have 38,000 followers on social media. I'm not rich, or I'm not a celebrity or somebody who has influence. And so we quickly discount how much influence we have. But this weekend, I want to talk about our influence, and especially for all of us who are followers of Jesus. So if you're new to the church thing, I actually hope the next few minutes can kind of give you a picture of what doing life in a community of faith like this is all about. And then for all of us who are followers of Jesus, I think this is really important. So I want to encourage you to lean in and just receive this today. So one of the things I love about our church is the diversity. We were gathering this weekend, five gatherings just right here in Newark. We have gatherings at our Hokesson location in Middletown, people joining us online. All these people, all of us from different backgrounds and stages of life, just amazing diversity, including when it comes to our religious backgrounds and how we grew up and stages of faith. It's one of the things I love. We're all coming from different places, and yet here we are gathered together, which is awesome. But it can also be challenging. I mean, if diversity were easy, more people would be doing it. And the reality is that it's amazing, but it's also challenging. And what we need to know is this isn't new. The first churches in the first century experienced this. Now, when the first followers of Jesus began to gather together like we are today, they actually had a lot of uniformity. They didn't realize it at the time. They thought they were diverse, but all of the first followers of Jesus grew up in the Jewish faith. They believed in one God. They were familiar with the Ten Commandments. They knew at some level that what we call the Old Testament of the Bible, the first part of the Bible written before Jesus came. And so they came from different backgrounds, but they had a lot in common spiritually. But when the churches began to grow really quickly, all of a sudden there were people that did not share that background at all swarming into these churches. And how many of us know there were some people who were like, this is so awesome. This is a work of God. Look at these people coming from all different backgrounds, finding Jesus. It's amazing. And then there were other people who were like, not so sure. A little freaked out by this. Like, I wouldn't wear that to church. That's not how mama raised me. Or, I'm a little suspicious about it. They got some ideas that I, you know, kind of unique. I'm not so sure. Have you even heard of the Ten Commandments? Like, are you okay? Is everything okay? And I wouldn't have thought to put a tattoo there that said that. That's new to me. It's kind of messing with my comfort zone. And so these first followers of Jesus are all these people from all different backgrounds swarming into these churches. And the first Christians, they had questions about this. They had questions about their influence on each other, where to draw lines and where to give space. And it wasn't just all simple. It was complicated at times. And so a guy named Paul, that God used in an incredible way, wrote a lot of what we call epistles, but they're letters in the New Testament of the Bible that were written to churches. And part of this was to help these churches kind of deal with these issues. There's one in particular that Paul writes to the church in the city of Corinth. Corinth was a very diverse city. And so as people there began to find Jesus, they came into church with all these diverse backgrounds. And so people in Corinth wrote Paul and they said, hey, we've got questions. And Paul writes back and he says, now regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols. And I'm going to explain what that means in a moment. But first, this is a great weekend to do this. How many of us have a certain food that we will not eat? Just by a show of hands, how many of us have a certain food? It's on our no eat list. It's like, I just don't eat that. I don't eat it. I don't want it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. For some of us, it's meat of any kind. People that I love who are vegans or vegetarians don't eat meat, don't ever eat meat, don't seem to miss eating meat. Others of us, we will not eat a meal without meat. You know who you are. You're like, it's not even a meal. I will not eat potato salad. I know. This is one of the most controversial moments we've had in the 17-year history of our church, but I'm going to go there. And I know what's going to happen. It's a great risk. I know what's going to happen. 14 of you are going to come to me after this gathering and be like, you have not had my grandma's potato salad. Like, if you had, I know there's potato salad and then there's grandma's potato salad. I know, but it's not going to sway me. And it's not because I dislike potatoes. I actually like potatoes a lot. In fact, in my research for this message, I looked up the ingredients in potato salad. It's not the only thing I researched, for all of you who are wondering, but looked up the ingredients in potato salad because I wanted to know, is there some specific ingredient that's kind of messing with me? Turns out I like all the ingredients. I just don't like the combination. And when I say don't like, I mean unwilling to try. So I have a deep religious conviction about this. I have never eaten potato salad in my life, and I never will. Deep religious conviction. I almost didn't get married because of this. My wife's family was like, what is fundamentally wrong with you? What is Paul talking about when he talks about food, or literally when he says food, he's referring to meat that is offered to idols. What does he mean? Well, in Corinth at the time, you could acquire meat for a meal one of two ways. Most scholars believe that you could go to the regular marketplace and you could purchase meat, which was very expensive. It's not like today. It was very difficult to get meat for a meal. And you go to the marketplace, you could buy it. Very expensive, difficult to get. Or you could acquire leftover meat that had been a part of a sacrifice, a ritual to honor one of the many gods that people in Corinth worshiped, little g gods. And so you could spend a lot of money, get this expensive meat, or you could purchase this easier to acquire meat. And so there were people in the church in Corinth who believed that it was no big deal to eat meat that had been offered to idols because they didn't believe the idols were real. They believe there's one true God. We know these gods that people worship are not real. Our eyes have been open. We know there's one God. And so it's no big deal if you eat meat that's been offered to idols. But there were other people in the church in Corinth who were concerned that if they ate meat offered to idols, it might compromise their faith. Maybe because of how they grew up, maybe because they thought it was just getting too close to the line, but most of all, because of what the Bible teaches about idolatry. So if you study the Bible, God has an issue with idolatry. He's not vague about it. If you read the Old Testament of the Bible where God kind of sets the moral foundation of how he desires humans to interact with each other, it's the first commandment. You must have no other gods before me. Don't make a god. Don't make an image of something that's in the sky or runs around on the earth or is in the sea. Don't worship the sun, moon, stars. Don't make any image. And you can fill in the blank with modern things. Don't worship money. Don't worship your job. Don't worship your spouse. Don't worship anything like that. Nothing should take the place of the one true God. This is a cut and dry issue for followers of Jesus. If you're not one yet, you may fall all over the place. But for any of us who are followers of Jesus, we're not like, oh, you know, Jesus is one of many gods. No, there's one God. And we believe Jesus when he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So we have this exclusive thing where there's one God, cut and dry issue. That wasn't the question. So the people of this church in Corinth were not asking, is it okay to commit idolatry? They knew, no, it's not. They were asking, is it okay if we pick up a couple fillets that had been used to practice idolatry? And that was a secondary issue. Now, what you have to understand, if you're new to Christianity, is that Christians believe the Bible is God's word. So we believe it is more than just a collection of human writings, but it is divinely inspired. And so we look to God's word for truth, for clarity around what's right and wrong. The Bible is the foundation of what we believe. It's not the only way that truth is revealed to us through Jesus, it's revealed to us through worship, it's revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, but that truth never contradicts the truth of the word of God. Everybody tracking with me? That is the foundation of what we believe. And you can't believe in Jesus without believing that. Now I know some of you are like, hold on. How can you say you can't believe in Jesus without believing that the Bible is God's word? Because Jesus believed that the Bible is God's word. So you can't really believe in someone if you don't believe in what they believe in. So if we're gonna believe in Jesus, we believe what he believed, which is the Bible is the inspired word of God, okay, good. But the Bible does not address every issue. For instance, I have read it through several times, cover to cover, have not found a single reference to potato salad. Not one. The Bible just doesn't say anything about it. Doesn't say anything about the internet. Doesn't say anything about the speed limit. Doesn't say anything specific about what we should post on social media, stream on Netflix, or have for lunch. Doesn't say anything about it. You say, well, it does. I know, but in the Old Testament, it says some stuff about what we can have for lunch, but we're in the New Testament. Doesn't say anything about recycling, football. Doesn't say anything about what time church should be. All of that is left up to us to decide, which means we have freedom. And that's why the people in Corinth were asking, not what do we do about idolatry? That's cut and dry. What do we do about meat that's been offered to idols? And Paul responds by reminding them of their influence. Watch this. Yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue, but while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Now, if I'm in Corinth, I'm going, Paul, we didn't ask about love. We asked about sirloins. We asked about chicken breasts. We asked about turkey. We asked about meat that's been offered to idols. We did not ask about love. And yet Paul responds kind of from out of left field with going, this actually is a thing about how you love people. I mentioned this last weekend, but I'm married to an amazing woman, Susie. We've been married 27 years. Just a couple of weeks ago, celebrated 27 years of marriage. And I know. And say, why are you bringing it up again if you talked about it last week? Because I'm grateful and a little surprised that she stuck it out, just to be honest. I know me. And we have a great marriage. But I have come to believe at certain points in our marriage that the most romantic thing a woman can say to the man she loves is, "You're so smart. You're so smart." Now, I know some of you are going, some of you like husbands and boyfriends and fiancés are like, "No, bro, it's you're so muscular," or "You're so good at building things." The problem is, if Susie said either of those things to me, I would know immediately she was lying, and lying is not romantic. So the only thing that could vaguely, possibly, remotely be true is, "You're so smart." So when Susie asks me a question, as she often does, and I give her a brilliant answer, as I often do, she will say, she'll put her hand on my shoulder sometimes. We'll like be driving somewhere. She'll put her hand on my shoulder, look me right in the eyes. "This woman is a master. I mean, she's good at being married to me." She'll look right in the eyes. She'll go, "You're so smart." You know why I love that? Because it makes me feel important. Who doesn't want to feel important? The only thing is, being smart does not strengthen my marriage. I've also discovered that in 27 years. Loving my wife well strengthens our marriage. Do you know why some Christians look down on other Christians who don't know everything we know? Because it makes us feel important. We get that little endorphin rush, like, "I know more than you know." We're hoping people will be like, "Oh, you know what that means in the Greek? You're so smart." It's kind of like Jesus who in that moment. So we just like that feeling of like, "I know more." But knowing more doesn't strengthen churches, doesn't strengthen marriages, doesn't strengthen friendships, doesn't strengthen families, not on its own. And so Paul says, in this case, I know you didn't ask about love, but you don't need to know more. You need to love better. In fact, listen, anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. But the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. In other words, real influence comes from loving God, not from loving information about God. Real influence comes from loving God, not loving how much we think we know about God. You ever heard the saying, "Knowledge is power"? How many of us have heard that saying, "Knowledge is power"? It is a saying, right? Okay, good. All right. You're kind of looking at me. This is hard work. Help a brother out, all right? Knowledge is power. I think actually there's a lot of truth to that. And Paul, by the way, he's not bashing knowledge. I'm not bashing knowledge. Paul was a very educated guy. Knowledge is important. But without love, knowledge doesn't mean much. Actually, it's dangerous. The most dangerous things that have ever happened in the history of our world have happened because people knew more than they loved. Knowledge by itself doesn't make the difference. And remember, Paul is not talking about a clear teaching from the Bible here. He's talking about this secondary issue. And many of us may say, well, what are the clear teachings of the Bible? And I highly recommend you read the New Testament to find out. And keep gathering here and listening to the teaching of God's word and doing life with other believers and leaning in to know more about God, learn more about God. I encourage you to pray every day that God will reveal more of himself to you and reveal more of his truth to you. I want you to know more about God. And I believe that is happening for so many of us. But there's a principle here that when it comes to the things that God hasn't been specific about, we as followers of Jesus have freedom to choose what we're going to do or not do, what we're going to say or not say, watch or listen to or not watch or listen to. We have freedom. And just like it'd be foolish for me to tell you you're not a real Christian, you eat potato salad. And foolish for you to tell me you're not a real Christian, you don't eat potato salad. And if you just tried my grandma's potato salad, you'd know what you were missing. It would be foolish for us to draw lines there, wouldn't it? Everybody agree? I hope so. In the same way, We have freedom as followers of Jesus. Aren't you grateful? But freedom is not all we have. We also have influence. So you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. Several important words in that verse, but I think if Paul were here today, he would say the most important word in that verse is others. That's an influence word. And see, when it comes to what God hasn't been crystal clear about, I have freedom to prayerfully, based on the principles of God's word, decide how I'm going to live my life. But as a follower of Jesus, I don't just have freedom, I also have influence. And if my freedom messes up my influence, that matters. Here's another way to put it. When it comes to my freedom, just because I can doesn't mean I should. Oh, I'm free. I know. I agree. All the old religious rules and traditions and customs of the Old Testament, not the moral principles, but the rituals and sacrifices and feasts, all of those are optional now because we have freedom in Jesus. We have freedom to decide how we're going to live our lives. I know, we're free. But we also have influence. Freedom isn't my only filter. My influence is. And it's not because I'm trying to be a people pleaser. I know some of us are getting a little nervous. We're like, oh, are you saying I got to live on edge, always worried about what people will think? No, look at the New Testament. That is not how Paul lived his life. He wasn't weak. He wasn't afraid to stand up for what was right. He wasn't afraid to go against popular opinion. Paul was not a people pleaser. He had just decided to be a Jesus pleaser. And he knew, if I'm going to be a Jesus pleaser, then I've got to love the people that Jesus died for. I've got to understand what he sees when he looks at people. So when we first start a spiritual journey, we begin by asking a question that for many of us, we never asked before. Before we knew God in a real way, we didn't care about the answer to this question. We start asking, what does God think of this? Whatever this is, my attitude, my relationships, my habits, the words I speak, the priorities I have, what does God think of this? And we start looking to God's word and we start praying and really asking God to reveal that to us, a new thing. And it's amazing how God transforms our lives as we lean in and obey his word. But then as we continue to grow, we keep asking, what does God think of this? But we add another question. How does this affect me? Which is a very important question. Because there are actually things we begin to discover. Oh, that's not in the Bible, but whether I do it or not has an impact on how close I am to God. Some things, and they could be different things for me than they are for you. There could be a song that you listen to and you're just like, it's just a good song. That was me dancing. I don't know what happened there. Did not do that in any of the other messages. It's obvious why, but I'm so smart. All right, anyway, it's not a good dancer. There could be a song you listen to, it's just a song. Someone else listens to that song and because of a way you grew up, it triggers things in you. They don't get you closer to God. So we start asking, what does God think of this? And then how does it affect me? But there is a third question that we're called to make progress into in our spiritual journey. What does God think of this? How does it affect me? And how will this influence the people around me? And again, it's not because we're insecure or we don't have good boundaries or we're afraid of what people think. It's not what I'm talking about. It's because we start to genuinely love God. And when we genuinely love God, we begin to love who God loves. And who does God love? Everyone. You're like, well, I care how I impact my kids, but I don't care what my neighbors think. God loves, well, I care what Republicans think of me, but not the Democrats. Never had a quieter moment in 17 years in the history of the journey, but there it is. It was potato salad and politics. Well, I only care what people who think like I think. Only care how they are influenced by my behavior. God loves everyone. Jesus was asked one time, what's the greatest commandment? If you could boil it all down to one, he said, oh, it's simple. The greatest commandment is there's one God and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, and the crowd was like, oh, no, we didn't ask for two. We just want one. We're good. And Jesus is like, I can't just give you the first one without the second one.
Because if you don't obey the second one, eventually you're not obeying the first one. And the second one is you must love your neighbor as you love yourself. So as God changes our lives, we don't get puffed up with all of our knowledge, and we start paying attention to the, first we're like, the way I live, I wanna know what God thinks of it. And we never lose that filter. I still wanna know that. Then we say, how does this affect me? And we never lose that. But then we start to ask, how will this influence people around me? Because I don't want my life to become a tripping hazard for someone else in their spiritual journey. And we realize that to follow Jesus is to live, to honor him and to help others. And if you don't believe in Jesus yet, I hope that's what you're experiencing here. We're very clear about God's word, but we're far more interested in how much we love than we are in how much we know. But the question remains, I think, for a lot of us, should I care? Like really, should I care about the influence I have on other people? Some of us, rightly so, and I feel you, you're like, I'm just trying to figure things out between me and God. I don't have space to think about other people. And I've been there. But we should care. And here's why. For if others see you with your superior knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that's been offered to idols? So if because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer, and here's the key, for whom Christ died, will be destroyed. My mom took me to church every Sunday when I was a little kid. And I didn't believe it all. I didn't buy it all. But I kind of believed there was a God. And I liked going to church. But I was a handful as a kid. So some of the adults in this church that my mom went to, they viewed me with some level of suspicion as a little kid, and rightly so. And one Sunday, I wanted to go hang out with some other kids. Some of the kids were like, we're gonna all go, you know, to one kid's house, and we're gonna hang out for the afternoon. I was like, I wanna go. And there was a woman in that church. When she found out that I wanted to go, she pointed her finger at me, and in front of me and my mom and a bunch of my peers, she said, I would never let you hang out with my kids because you are a bad influence. I was 12. And I remember, I'll never forget, I walked out of the church building. My dad didn't go to church, but he was there waiting for me and my mom to give us a ride home. I got in the car. I said, I will never go back to that church again. And for 3 years, I didn't. Unless my mom dragged me, I wasn't going back to that church. And when I was 15, I had a real experience with God. And I put my faith in Jesus, but not at church, in the little two-bedroom apartment I grew up in with my parents once my brother and sister had moved away. Put my faith in Jesus, and I went back to church. I went back to that church, which is why I will never forget it. Not because of how negative the experience was when I was 12, but because God had the grace to bring me back around when I was 15. But you could make the case that the church lady who ripped me apart, publicly humiliated me in front of everyone, was right. I was a lot. I was a kind of a bad influence. Hyperactive, big mouth, always into something. She was right. She had a lot of knowledge. And she was kind of like one of the, you know, one of those important people at church, you know? You know those important people? Like, you know? I don't know why that's what, I don't know. What, I don't know. I'm not that important, so I don't know how to do. But she was like very important, you know? She kind of walked around like, and she was right. She had a lot of knowledge. She had zero love. She forgot that I was someone for whom Christ died. So for 3 years, I found it hard to believe it too. Because just because we can doesn't mean we should. Who are you right about? But so wrong when it comes to the way you're loving them or not loving them. Paul ends up here. He says, here's the way to kind of tie a bow on this. If what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live, for I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. Now, I want you to understand, again, Paul was not a people pleaser. He wasn't like, well, I'm just going to make sure nobody's ever offended by my life. No. And he's not saying, well, I've been kind of considering going vegan anyway. This is a convenient opportunity. No, it's not a convenience thing for him. What he's saying is, I have freedom in Christ. But freedom is not all I have. I have influence. So how do we apply this? Well, first, if you're new to church, I hope this helps you see how much you matter to God. And if you've been harmed by religion or religious people in the past, I hope this helps you see that that was not the heart of God. Second, if you're new to your faith, or maybe you're coming back after a long time being disconnected from God and spiritual things, I hope over the past few minutes you've been challenged to lean more into the Word of God for your life. Build your life on the foundation of God's Word, because even though the world around us is constantly changing, God's truth is the same. It is a foundation for our lives. And then third, for all of us who have more knowledge than average, you've been a Christian for a while, you kind of grew up around this maybe, or you've read the Bible, that's good. I thank God for your knowledge. Share it in a loving and life-giving way. Don't keep it to yourself, but never forget that love is what strengthens a church. Love is what strengthens a family. Love is what strengthens a friendship. You'll never humiliate anyone into finding Jesus. But by God's grace, you might love them there. And when it comes to this love thing, let me just kind of push a little bit further. If we just talk about it, that doesn't mean anything either. The best way I know to love well is to serve others. Otherwise, it's just lip service. It's really hard to hate people that you have a habit every week of laying your life down to serve. Let me put it this way. It's really easy to have opinions about people that you've never rolled up your sleeves to serve. And it's easy to demonize people that you've never personally been generous toward. But when you and I begin to live like Jesus lived, and we serve the people around us, that's the way to live out this love thing. And that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about a life of real influence. It doesn't have anything to do with what position you hold, what title you hold, how many letters come after your name, how much money you make, how many followers you have. It has to do with living your life asking, what does God think of this? How does this affect me? And how will this influence others? So I'm challenging you today. If you haven't yet, come to Plugged In Step 2. Find your part on the J team. Start serving with this community of faith. Don't just talk about what you know. Use it to help someone else grow. Let's serve each other. Lead a J group this summer. You say, I don't know if I know enough yet. Do you love enough yet? I don't know if I do that either. This will help you. If you believe in Jesus, you've been in a group before, create a space this summer where people can connect with God. And don't make it about you knowing all the answers. Make it about the one who really does know all the answers. And point people to him. And let's serve each other well. Why? Because remember, when it comes to your freedom, just because you can doesn't mean you should. But that's only one side of it. When it comes to your influence, if you can make a difference for someone else, if you can, you should. Well, I need to pray about it. All right, well, don't make it 10 years. Well, I really need to think about, you know, and maybe you've got some people in your life, again, you're right about them right now. And maybe you've even told them, this is what I think about your behavior. This is what God thinks about your behavior. And you're right, yet you're wrong. What would it look like if you didn't just seek to know more than the people around you, but to love more? You could could change the world. It could change your world. And if you would say this last weekend of the series, man, I need that. I receive that today as God's word. Would you just lift your hand all over the room? I want to pray it over us. And all of you online, you can participate in this as well. And would you open your heart up to God with me? Let me pray it over us. Father, we love you and honor you. For all of us who are followers of your son, Jesus, today we declare that our loyalty is to you, Jesus, and we are building our lives on the unchanging foundation of the word of God. And we will not compromise what you have been clear about. We want to be true to you and true to our faith. But we also acknowledge, God, that it's easy for us to get a little bit arrogant and a little bit complacent and smug when we followed Jesus for a while. And we start evaluating people through the wrong lens. God, would you transform our hearts, Jesus, so that we live out the first commandment, love you with everything we have, and the second one, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And may our influence expand, not in shallow outward ways, but in ways that matter. Everywhere we go, people would not look to us. They would be able to look through us and see you. We ask it in Jesus' name. And while you let God speak to you about that a moment more today, maybe when you've thought about faith in the past, you've always thought about it in terms of what you need to know on an information level. And maybe you've even felt like, well, I don't know everything I need to know to be ready to give my life over to Jesus. But that's actually not the way it works. Faith is not just about what you need to know on an information level. It's about who you need to know on a transformation level. You can spend your life collecting information about God and never be changed by him. But when he draws you to him and you respond by putting your trust in him, that changes everything. And if you want to take that step today, I'd love to lead you in a very simple prayer to put your faith in Jesus today. So I want everyone to join me again. Open your heart up big to God. And if that's you today, if you would say, I want to take that step, I want to begin following Jesus, whisper out a prayer of faith, something like this. Jesus, today I turn my life over to you. I believe in you. I don't know everything about you, but I want to know you. Rescue my life today. I'm going to follow you by faith. And if that's you, while everyone around you stays focused on God, if you would say, I want to be included in that prayer, would you lift your hand, just hold it up high here in the room boldly? Yes, yes, yeah. Yeah, it's amazing. Thank God, yes. Trusting Jesus with my life. Online, you can type the word faith in the comments and let us know you took that step. And then before you leave today, whether you're in the room or online, make sure you share that on a Connect card. We want to celebrate it with you. And for right now, Journey, would you help me? Come on, let's give Jesus all the praise together. Can we do that?